Our Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 11. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. And Bill will be coming to expound that passage to us later.
Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to be back with you again here in Deadrit. It's lovely to see you all. We have so many happy memories of sharing with you in past years. And it's just great to see you and to be able to share with you. You can tell I'm a kind of old codger because I need to get someone else to fit me up. I'm not used to all these newfangled gizmos, but there we are. But it's lovely to see you, and let's just pray that God will just cover us with his presence now. Father, we just pray that you would be amongst us and over us, and that by your Spirit you would move in each of our hearts and lives as we open up to hear and receive your life-giving word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thought I'd share today from Psalm 11, and I've called the sermon Encouragement for Dark Days. And Psalm 11 is a marvelous psalm, wonderful psalm, for the days when we're going through dark experiences and the going is tough. We all have these dark days in our lives, and perhaps someone here is going through a dark time and finding the way difficult. Well, David has much to share with us about this. And these are dark days in which we're living in general, aren't they? Dark days for our world. Sue so effectively led us in our intercession this morning and touched on so many of these things. Nations that are in conflict and we don't see a way out. We want to pray and we do pray, but sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. We know that we can pray for peace and for reconciliation, for the Spirit of God to move and to restore justice and righteousness. But the dark days that our world is living in, as we see nations in conflict, as we see the climate crisis affecting the world in so many ways, affecting people in their everyday lives, we see the shortage of food, and clean water in so many parts of the world, people who are struggling just to make it through the day, struggling to feed their children. We see the starving children pictures on the television, and these are dark days. Dark days when there isn't power in many parts of our world and people don't have access to these things that are so necessary. Dark days, too, for the Christian church, where God's people are persecuted in different parts of the world, where things are very tough and very difficult, yet God's people remaining faithful and enduring in the face of persecution. And we also see decline in so many parts of the world. In our Western world, we're concerned about the decline that we see in the Christian church. That's not the whole story, thankfully. God is wonderfully at work in different ways and in different places. To our fraternal last week, we were just reflecting on some of the areas in which God is doing remarkable things, even in our own country. So the picture isn't entirely black and bleak, but they are dark days for us indeed, and dark days for individuals struggling just to make it through. And there were dark days for David. David was going through a very difficult period in his life, and it was going through that period that brought birth to this psalm that has been such a blessing to so many over the years. Many of the scholars think that this psalm was written at a time when David was being pursued by King Saul. You know the story of how Saul was desperate to get rid of David. He was a threat to his royal line continuing. And it was a difficult time for David when Saul was chasing after him, wanting to kill him. But other scholars think that perhaps this was brought to birth at a later time when his own son, Absalom, tried to wrest the kingdom from him and tried to dethrone his father and establish himself as king. So things were dark in David's life. Things were difficult, and they gave birth to this wonderful psalm that he wrote. Not far away from here, down at Blackness Castle, the son-in-law of John Knox, the reformer, was held in prison with a number of other colleagues. They had been arrested by King James VI and I for treason. And if you go down to Blackness Castle on the River Forth, you can see it was an ominous kind of place, dark, foreboding castle. And when they were brought out to go to Edinburgh and to be tried, they came out the castle singing Psalm 11. Psalm 11 was the psalm that they took up on their lips and praised God and sang and found great comfort. And the key question in Psalm 11 is verse 3, where David said, "The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do?" In 1939, when Arno Gablin published his commentary in the Book of Psalms, he called this verse the burning question of our day. The burning question of our day. And it is the burning question of our day, because it's dark times that we are living in. And all around us, we see this very thing happening, the foundations of law and order collapsing all around us. And David asks the question, what can the righteous do when this happens? Well, as David looked around himself, and as you and I look around ourselves at our world today, we see, first of all, the destruction of the foundations. And the foundations are being destroyed because faith is being undermined in our world today. In the 19th century, William Ewart Gladstone, the Prime Minister, said this: "I've known 95 of the world's great men in my time, and of these, 87 were followers of the Bible." What a transformation in our world! What happened in Gladstone's time at the end of the 19th century certainly does not pertain in our world today. The good and the great, the majority of them, have no biblical faith, no commitment to Jesus Christ. Our world has become totally secular and has raised up secular leaders, for the most part, who have no concerns for the things of God or the standards that God commends to us through his scriptures. And as Christians and as members within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves today not living at the center as Gladstone did. In his day, the church was at the center of everything that was happening in society, but rather we are now today living our lives out on the margins. Professor Callum Brown at Dundee University wrote a book called The Death of Christian Britain, and he said this, I'm going to quote him, and I think many of you will identify with everything he said, because for many of us, we have lived through this particular time that he's referring to. He says, "For 1,000 years, Christianity penetrated deeply into the lives of people. Enduring Reformation, Enlightenment, and Industrial Revolution, by adapting to each new social and cultural context that arose. Then, really quite suddenly, in 1963, and he puts his finger on that particular date, Something very profound ruptured the character of the nation and its people, sending organized Christianity on a downward spiral to the margins of social significance. In unprecedented numbers, he says, the British people, since the 1960s, have stopped going to church, have allowed their church membership to lapse, have stopped marrying in church, have neglected to baptize their children. Meantime, their children, the two generations who grew to maturity in the last 30 years of the 20th century, stopped going to Sunday school, stopped entering confirmation or communicant classes, and rarely, if ever, stepped inside a church to worship in their entire lives. The cycle, he says, of intergenerational renewal of Christian affiliation, a cycle which had for so many centuries tied people, however closely or loosely, to the churches and to the Christian moral benchmarks, was permanently disrupted in the swinging 60s. Since then, a formerly religious people have entirely forsaken organized Christianity in a sudden plunge into a truly secular condition. I have lived through that time. Many of you have done exactly the same. All those things that Callum Brown puts his finger on, we know that's all true. That is exactly what has happened within our own society, and we've taken a plunge to a truly secular condition. And as a result of this, in today's world, people with biblical faith have had to endure the scorn heaped upon them by a secular worldview. Julie Burchill, the feminist social commentator, regularly disparages Christians and the Bible. And in an article she wrote in The Time, she expressed great amusement that anyone believed anymore in the what she called as blatant lies of the Bible. And she concluded her article saying a practicing Christian is only slightly more acceptable than a transvestite. That's the world in which we live, as scorn is heaped upon us, those of us who adhere to a biblical faith and a biblical morality we seek to live out as a result of that. In fact, there was an article just yesterday in The Times. I don't know if you get The Times. And the article was about Kate Forbes and the SNP, and commenting about the reaction in her own political party to her faith and social conservatism. And the writer of the article was a lady called Sarah Dittam. She's not a Christian, she says, but she was raised in a family that belonged to the Salvation Army. And she said this. She was cast as a retrograde menace to a modern Scotland. That is Kate Forbes. And therefore she was brushed aside and disparaged because of her Christian commitment and faith. And then she quoted the YouGov think tank Theos, which said, Britons are surprisingly hostile to mixing piety with politics. They discovered the least acceptable of all religious groups were the evangelical Christians. And she concluded this, many are happy with practicing Muslims and Hindus in public life, but have a double standard towards evangelical Christians. A very interesting article from someone who's not a believer. This is the world in which we live, where people of Christian faith and belief and practice are disparaged and swept aside. Undermining of biblical faith, along with that comes an undermining of biblical morality. As faith collapses, so do moral standards. And nothing is clearer than in Scotland in 2024. Nothing is clearer than that. A guidance paper produced for the Scottish Government estimated that almost 10% of men in Scotland have paid for sex at least one occasion. And a Mori poll in The Observer said 10.3% of men in England reported visiting a prostitute at least one occasion. A report in the Leadership magazine said that in the States, the figure was even higher, 17%. So we see all around us, there is a collapse in moral standards. What brings that about? Because there's a collapse of faith. There is a rejection of faith. Sexually transmitted diseases have increased at an alarming rate, over 200% in the past few years. And then what else do we see in Scotland today? Increasingly, couples cohabiting and receiving the same rights as married couples. In other words, the institution of marriage is being undermined. That very foundation that God gave in Genesis as a building block on which society needs to be established is being undermined. And of course, there's all the issues of same-sex marriage. There's issues around gender recognition and gender confusion. No wonder there's confusion. When you turn away from the living God, when you have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you reject the standards that come with such a living faith. So no wonder society is collapsing and falling apart. The foundations of law and order have collapsed, said David. What can the righteous do? Well, there are always those who will give you advice. And so in the second thing we see in this psalm is the advice of the faint-hearted. And the first word of advice from the Job's comforter type of folks is run away and hide. Fly to the mountains for safety. Fly like a bird to the mountains for safety. Psalm 11 and verse 1. That's what some people were saying David should do. They're after you to kill you, then fly to the place of safety, the heights of the mountain. On your mountain, you can be in control. On the mountain, you can ignore the danger that's outside. On the mountain, you can create your own world and do your own thing. But if you fly like a bird to the mountains for safety, you are running away from reality. The one thing that we must do as Christians is to face up to the reality of the world in which we live. We cannot be like the ostrich and bury our head in the sand. We have to recognize our world for what it is, our society for where it is. And inevitably, if we run away, fly to the mountains for safety, reality will catch up with us. As Christians and as churches, so often we try to run away from reality. We ignore or we refuse what's happening all about us. We retreat into our safe places, into our church buildings, and we create a nice environment where the things that are around us, that we surround ourselves with, are familiar and comforting to us, but they anesthetize us so often from the things that threaten us from the outside. And we can create so easily in our churches an unreal world, a world that keeps the kind of environment in our churches that keeps the world at bay and that does not try to interact with the world and does not try to reach out and to save people who are caught up by the world. So we see the advice of the faint-hearted, run away and hide, and we must resist running away and hiding. We must be those who will stand up for truth. We must be those who will stand up and live out our lives in righteousness and godliness and holiness. These things are important. So run away and hide, that says the advice from some. And the advice from others to David was be afraid for the future. The wicked are stringing their bows, setting their arrows in the bowstrings. They shoot from the shadows at those who do right. The faint-hearted remind David, the enemy is ready to attack you, but you'll not know where he's going to attack you from. In other words, you'll be powerless to resist. He will catch you when you least expect it. So why bother struggling at all? And there are those who paint that kind of bleak prospect for the Christians and the Christian church in society today. It causes some Christians to wonder, does God actually have any power at all? Is God able to intervene and turn things around? And people like that create a sense of paranoia in the hearts of Christians, so that they question whether the church has any future at all in this secular world. Well, I want to nail my colour to the mast and say that I do not have any fear for the future of the Christian church in the world, or even especially here in Scotland, where things are bleak and dark and difficult, but I do not fear for the future of the Christian church. There are things happening in Scotland today that are a tremendous encouragement. God is at work. He's at work in different places, doing amazing things in the lives of people. We hear so much about churches being closed, declining numbers. But there are growing numbers in many places, and new churches coming to birth. And God is gloriously at work within Scotland today. Pray for the work that God is seeking to do in our country today. And it doesn't matter a jot what the label is, the denominational label is. What matters is whether that work is seeking to exalt the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord and God. That's what really matters. I don't fear for the future of the church in Scotland at all. Church tomorrow will be very different from church yesterday, and church today has the challenge of transitioning from the old to the new that God is doing. You, brothers and sisters, we are at a pivotal point in the life of the church and the story of the church in Scotland. And we should be excited about the privilege of being part of the new thing that God is beginning to do within our land and nation. Not holding on to the old and wanting to everything to be just the same, but recognizing that God is at work and new things are happening and change is taking place, and praise God, people are being saved today. Stuart Murray Williams wrote the book Church After Christendom, and he comes from a Baptist background, and I don't have any concerns either about the future of our Baptist churches at this time. I believe that they will continue to go forward and will grow. In fact, at our fraternal just last week, we heard that numbers have been increasing, first for a long time. So there's an exciting prospect for you. That is really thrilling to hear. But Stuart Murray Williams, in his book Church After Christendom, says that this time is a special time of opportunity because it gives us the invitation to return to our roots and recapture the subversive pre-Christendom dynamism that turned the world upside down from the margins. In other words, you know, Christendom came, the church became at the heart and center of it, and you had to belong to it. It was inbuilt into everything that was happening. We're no longer there. But, you know, when the church was at the margins, that was when things really happened and when lives were transformed. And we're living our lives at the margins of our society again today. And we need to be open to let God do his wonderful work of renewal and rebuilding. And so thirdly, I want to think, as we look at this Psalm 11 and draw to a close, the attitude of the faithful. The attitude of the faithful. There is no doubt we are engaged in a spiritual battle in these times. And in that spiritual battle, Paul in the scriptures tells us we need to take a clear stand. We've got to stand up and be counted. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. So stand up, men and women of God. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Live out your life for him in a way that will have an impact on the people that you meet in your neighborhood, at your work, in your gym, wherever you go. Stand up and still be standing firm after the battle. In fact, David says, we need to look up to God with faith. He opens the psalm with a great affirmation of faith. Verse 1, I trust in the Lord for protection. This is warfare we're engaged in, and it's God himself who will protect us as we stand up for him in our world today. And David says, I trust in the Lord for protection. And our faith and trust in the living God gives us an entirely different perspective on our situation. God is more than able to help us in our times of trial. Who is it that we are looking up to in faith? Who is this God? David reminds us he is the holy God. The Lord is in his holy temple, says David. He's a God of holiness, of righteousness. And we can trust in him. We can look to him for guidance and grace. He's holy. He's sovereign. David says the Lord still rules from heaven. Verse 4. He's still on the throne. You know that chorus that we used to sing, God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. Well, God still rules and God still reigns. So however dark it is for you in your life today, in your situation, however dark it gets for us as a family of God's people in Scotland today, however dark, remember God still reigns. God still reigns. And then also the God that we're looking up to in faith is the God who is omniscient. Says David, he watches everything closely, examining everyone on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. God sees everything. God knows what you're going through. You may be struggling in the darkness this morning, but God sees. His eyes pierce through your darkness. He sees what you're facing and what you're going through. And God understands it all. Nothing catches him by surprise. He is never unprepared. And he's also the God who vindicates. He hates everyone, says David, who loves violence. He rains down burning coals on the wicked, punishing them with burning sulfur and scorching winds. You see, God will set everything to rights. Whatever it is that you're struggling with today, whatever the darkness that bears down on you, God will set it all to rights. God will restore that which the locust takes away. God is a God who vindicates. And when you are the one who's feeling that you are under pressure and you're being pushed to beyond that which you can bear, remember, God knows, God cares, God loves you, and God will set it all right. So you don't even have to try to justify yourself, because God is the one who justifies. So we are to look up to him in faith in our dark experiences. And then finally, we're to look ahead to the future with confidence. Verse 7, this is how David puts it. Therefore, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loves justice, the virtuous will see his face. David was able to look ahead into the future and be confident in God and know that one day he would look into the face of God. Now, if you are a Christian believer, a follower of Jesus, you have that confidence, because one day you're going to look into the face of your Savior. One day you will see him as you've never seen him before. You will see him as he is, face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? One day we will see him face to face. And he sees us even now. And he sees what we are going through. And God has always something better ahead for us. We've got something to look forward to. No matter how dark things are at the present, we have to move forward into the future with hope and with faith. We'll travel on new paths. We'll enter into new experiences. Society is changing all around us. And we will change as God, by his Spirit, makes us more and more into the vessels and vehicles he wants us to be, that Jesus Christ can shine out his life in us and through us. There will be times when it will be hard. David knew that. There was no easy way out from his difficulty. There will be times when the going is tough. But as the old saying puts it, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Yes. And God will sustain us. God will bring us through. You see, doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take the step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I, amen, amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge and inspiration it brings to us. From David's own dark experience, we thank you he shared his heart, and we can learn from him. And Father, help us to be people of faith, people who are journeying with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Help us, Heavenly Father, to stand up in the spiritual battle, to stand firm. And we pray you would enable us to prevail. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ will be glorified, the Jesus who came and died for us on the cross of Calvary, the Jesus who rose again in newness of life, the Jesus who promises to return, and he is coming again and will inaugurate his kingdom, and heaven and earth will be united, and we will live under the reign of the living God, serving Jesus and honoring and worshiping and glorifying him forever. Father, thank you for the future you have for your believing people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter says, God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus suffered once and for all on Calvary's cross, bearing the punishment for our sin. And we thank you that no deceit was found in his mouth. He who knew no sin was made sin for our sakes. We can't comprehend that mighty mystery, but how we thank you for its truth. And Father, we come to take bread and wine this morning as he commended us and commanded us to do, reminding ourselves of the broken body of Jesus on the cross and the blood that he shed for our forgiveness and salvation. Thank you, Father, and bless these elements as we share them together as your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Let me invite you, when you're ready, to come forward and to share in this feast that is set out for you of bread and wine. Father, thank you for this special time in your presence this morning, for the fellowship we're enjoying as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for your word, and seal it to our hearts, and bless us now as we part. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain upon each one of us, now and always. Amen.